turn together to Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. We'll start here, and we'll just see where we end up. It's always an exciting way to begin. Genesis chapter 15. I appreciate the folks who are here, men and women, who have in the last few weeks stepped into some ministry positions that we have needed. It's encouraged my heart, and several of you have expressed desires to help us in other ways, and I can assure you, your offer will be taken up. We are looking at some things and getting some things, some ministries coordinated, and then we'll be calling your number. Amen. I've got your number. I'll be calling it. Genesis chapter number 15. We're not going to read this just yet. Let me just introduce what God's put on my heart. And if the Lord leads, we'll probably be in this theme for a few Sunday mornings. I wouldn't try to cover all of this in one Sunday sermon. And if you could see my notes, you would say, thank the Lord for that. I want to look this morning, and however long the Lord leads, at seven statements made by our Savior in the New Testament. Seven different times in the book of John, Jesus Christ referred to himself as the I Am. Now, that was not the first time that statement's been used by the Lord and pertaining to the Lord. The very first time you see the phrase used, I Am, as spoken by the Lord himself, is in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read that in just a moment. But there's no doubt in our minds, those of us who have been born again, that Jesus Christ was not just a good man or even a good prophet. He was all those things, but he is the divine Son of God who became man without ceasing to be God. We don't have any trouble believing that. That is proved not only by Scripture, but by the Lord Jesus himself. I marvel at some commentaries, some liberal commentaries and commentators that say, and I've heard them say it, that Jesus himself never claimed to be divine. How many of you have heard that? They try to attack the deity and they'll say Jesus himself never claimed he was divine. They say his apostles claimed that for him after his death to try to build some world religion. Well, Jesus claimed to be divine many, many times. In fact, he said to the woman at the well, speaking about the coming Messiah, he said, I that speaketh to thee am he. You couldn't get any clearer about it. He claimed to be the divine Son of God because he is a divine Son of God. Now, there's a conclusion you have to come to, folks, when you examine the statements of Jesus Christ about himself. And as far as I can see, there's only one of three conclusions you can come to if you really study what Jesus said about himself. And here's the conclusions. You first of all will have to conclude he's a liar. He's a deceiver of men if he's not who he says he is. Or, if he's not a liar, if he's not deceiving men, then he himself is a lunatic. He's been deceived. He thinks he's the Son of God when he's not. All right? He's either a liar. You with me here? If what he said is not true, he's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or there's a third option, and I believe this, he's the Lord. Because if he's just a liar trying to deceive others, that can be dismissed off of hand. Because if he's a liar, of course, he's not sinless, and you and I don't have a Savior. If he's a lunatic and he's been deceived, then of course, he's not God. God cannot be deceived. Nothing new to the Lord, but I believe he is the Lord. I believe he made those claims, and I believe he proved those claims, not only by his life, but by the testimony of Scripture as well. So we here, I hope, would agree that he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, he's the Lord. And so therefore, he had a right to make those statements, and he made those statements. But this morning, I want to give you just the first two. God helping me, just the first two statements that we see concerning Christ that he made with his own lips about himself. But before we get there, look in Genesis chapter 15. I want to try to lay a foundation of how important these little two words are, I am. You ought to mark those down somewhere, I am. Two very simple words, but not insignificant words. The very first time you see these two words together in relationship to God, it's in Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is the first use of those two words together as it relates to God himself. Now, God promised Abraham two things here in this verse. He promised to be Abraham's protection. He said, I'll be your shield. And he promised to be Abraham's provision. He said, I'll be your reward. And folks, that's all we need, isn't it? Protection. How many needs protection only the Lord can give? All right, how many need the Lord to meet your needs and make provision for your life? That's all we need. He said to Abraham here, I'll be your shield, I'll be your protector, and I'll be your reward, I'll be your provider. Everything you need is found in God himself. Now, the need that you legitimately have that God himself is not willing and able to fulfill. That's the first time you see these two words used together. But the most notable time in Scripture when these words are used, and you probably know where I'm going here, is the book of Exodus chapter 3. So turn there, Exodus chapter 3. We're looking at the phrase, I am. Remember that. I am. The first time, Genesis 15, we just read it. But the most notable time that our God used those words concerning himself is here in Exodus chapter 3. Let's read two verses here, beginning at verse 13. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Amen. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now that's unquestionable. God desires to be known as the I am. That says many things to me, but it says that God's the ever-present God. I am. Not I will be or I was, but I am. God is ever present. God doesn't live in time. Aren't you glad in heaven you won't have to look over your shoulder and be governed by a clock? Amen. Wouldn't it sort of hurt God's feelings if he caught you over in heaven somewhere looking at a clock? Hurts my feelings when you do it here. But folks, in heaven there's no time. God doesn't have a past. God doesn't have a future. He's the God who lives in the ever-present. He is here. Wherever you are today, I can say this to you. Wherever you are today, God is there. He's the I am. Wherever you may be tomorrow, God is there. He's the I am. And he makes this known to Moses. God says to Moses, I want to be known to my people as the I am. Now this title, I am, was not given to Pharaoh. This title was not given to any of the Gentile nations in reference to God. To those nations, he was referred to as the God of Israel, or the God of the Hebrews, or the Creator God. But to his own people, God desired to be known as the I Am. That's what he told Moses. He said, when you go to my people, thus shalt thou say, verse 14, unto the children of Israel, not to Pharaoh, not to Pharaoh's ministers. But God said, when you speak to my people, you tell them that I am, hath sent me unto you. Now, I hope you're seeing now some of the significance in those two little words, I am. Now, the last place you find this in the Old Testament is Malachi chapter 3. I want you to look there. So the first time we see the I am is in Genesis 15, verse 1. The most notable time we see the I am is in Exodus chapter 3. And now the last time we see it in Scripture as it relates to God is in the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, the very last book in the Old Testament. I must say this as you're turning here, if you'd like to make note of this. Over 150 times God's referred to as I am just in the Old Testament. Through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, through the books of history, over 150 times God is either directly related, he's calling himself the I am, or his children are referring to him as the I am. And we've only had time to look at three of those, but there are over 150 different occasions in just the Old Testament where God is referred to as the I am. But the last time we see it in the Old Testament is in chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, brother, that's a comfort in itself. You know, if God was changeable, if he's fickle as you and I are, we'd already be consumed.
Yes, sir.
You know why we're not consumed? You know why God hasn't blasted us already? Anybody here deserve to be blasted? Anybody ever here ever broke the heart of God or disobeyed the Lord? Am I the only one? It's lonely up here. Well, if God was like me, and if God's like you, if God had a bad day, God woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Amen. God had a gravel in his shoe. If he's changeable, if he's not constant, if he was ever moody, you know what happened to you and me? Be consumed. But God says here in this verse, I don't change. If I've ever made you a promise, I'm going to keep the promise. God said, if I've ever promised to save you and preserve you, I'm going to do just that, even though you don't always deserve to be saved and deserve to be preserved. So God says to his people, I change not. Therefore, or because I change not, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I thank the Lord for that. That's not the message, however. That's the last time that you see those two words together, I am, in the Old Testament. Now, if you'll go with me, let's look at these statements as they were made by the Lord himself. Now, let's turn to the New Testament. Look in John chapter 6, if you will. These are the I ams of Christ. And again, I hope you understand why I took the time to bring you to the Old Testament to show you that this is a very powerful and weighty statement the Lord makes. Do you know it was after an I am statement that the Jews wanted to stone Jesus Christ to death? Now, how could those two little words so enrage a body of Pharisees that they would want to pick up stones against our Lord and stone him to death? How could two little words so aggravate a group of, I want to say it, religious men? Two little words. I can understand living in Ohio how one little word would aggravate people. You say the word Michigan, and some people want to stone you up here, amen? But what's wrong with the two little words, I am? Why would that cause such hatred? You know, Jesus, before that, before their hatred, you know what caused them to get so angry? Because Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. Well, then raised them. You know what he was saying at that moment? He was saying to those Pharisees, I was before Abraham was even born. They looked at him and said, he's barely 30 years of age. How can he tell us that he was alive before Abraham, our father? They missed something. That body he had may just have been 30 years old. But who he was, God the Son, is eternal. Had no beginning, no end. But it's those two words that so enraged the religious crowd that they wanted to stone our Savior. So again, I hope you're seeing something of the significance of those two words, I am. That point was not lost on the Jews. When Jesus said, I am, their mind hearkened immediately back to Exodus chapter 3. When God said to Moses, tell them that the I am hath sent you. So when Jesus said, I am, they knew what he was claiming. They knew he was saying that he's equal with the one who spoke from the burning bush. And let me say this, he is the one that spoke from the burning bush. It was our Savior that spoke. He is the Word of God, isn't he? What did Moses hear at the burning brook? He heard a voice. Whose voice did he hear? The voice of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It was Jesus Christ and the voice of Christ that Adam and Eve heard walking in the garden. It's amazed me, and I've said this before, how the scripture says they heard the voice of the Lord walking. You normally don't refer to a voice as something that walks. You say the person who's speaking walks. Have you ever heard a voice walk? That's no trouble. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word itself is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at this first one, let me just read all seven of these statements to you. And we're going to study these, God willing, in the weeks ahead. I'm going to read them straight through and make no comment, and then we'll look at the first two, God willing, this morning. The first of these statements, John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. The second statement is John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. The third statement is John chapter 10, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Now, don't worry about having to turn to these. I'll give them all to you in the references. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Seven statements. I'll read them to you again. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Seven in number. That's no coincidence. You know, seven in Scripture speaks of completion and perfection. The one that said those seven statements is himself perfect and complete. And the burden of my heart through this series of messages is to show you that through those seven statements, each statement gives us a different portrait of Jesus Christ. And their order is most important. And as we move through these statements, beginning at the first one Jesus spoke and then going all the way to the last one, I hope you'll see, I believe you'll see it, that through these seven statements, you see a different aspect, if I can use that word, of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when we conclude, I think you'll see that he provides all you'll need in life. Whatever need you have, one of these seven statements meets that need. Now, I can say this. You walked into this building this morning with different needs. Everybody has some. Some of you have a health need. Some of you have a financial need. Some of you have burdens. You have a need in your family. Maybe your spouse, your job. So many needs represented in the pews here this morning. But every need can be met in Jesus Christ. In one of these seven I ams. I don't care what the need is. I can make that statement with confidence. I don't care what the need is. Jesus can meet those needs through one of these seven statements. And this morning, look at the first one. John chapter 6, verse 35, if you'll turn here. I don't believe it's coincidence that all seven of these recorded in the book of John. Of course, all four gospel records are inspired, but the book of John, more than any other book in the four gospels, show us a picture of Jesus Christ in his deity. The fact that he is not only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but also the very Son of God who existed before the world began. And again, we have no trouble believing that Jesus Christ is God. Again, you have to come to one of three conclusions. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Now, you cannot be one of these fellows who make the statement, and they sound very pious. You say the Lord, Jesus is not really God, but he's a good man. That doesn't make sense at all. Because if he's not the Lord, then he told quite a few lies, didn't he? Would you call a habitual liar a good man? So either he's the Lord or he's not a good man. Either he's the Lord or he's a very bad man. He's a deceiver. And if he's not a deceiver, he is deluded. And he's demented. And he thinks he's somebody that he's not. Well, you have to dismiss that out of hand. So he must be the Lord. John 6:35, look at the text, if you will. The Lord speaking here, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the first of those statements. Look in verse 48 of the same chapter. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And I'll admit to you, those statements to the flesh, to the unregenerate man, seem a little hard to take, don't they? I mean, just at first reading, you've got a man telling other men that except you eat my flesh, literally, take in my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. These so-called disciples that heard this statement, they took it just that way, without any spiritual understanding. And here was their reaction. Look in verse 59. Then these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I think you ought to make a big deal of numbers. I don't think it's a coincidence that the 6th chapter and the 66th verse record for us the failure of men. 6 is a number of man. And here in the 6th chapter, the 66th verse, what do we find? We don't find men praising the Lord. We don't find men pleasing the Lord. We find men turning away and leaving the Lord. But thank the Lord that Peter redeemed himself. Peter was saying a lot before he knew what he was saying. I guess you could summarize Peter's life with those two phrases the Bible said about him. Peter spoke not knowing what he said. Peter was guilty about sometimes saying before he thought. Now, before you condemn Peter, you ever been there? You ever wish you had instant recall of your words? Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Let me comfort you here this morning. You folks that are here, thank the Lord for you. You could turn away if some have done. You could do other things. You could be doing other things this morning. You could have other interests that take priority over the house of God. But let me say, if you leave the Lord and leave fellowship with the Lord, where are you going to go? What else in the world can give you the peace and joy that serving God can give you? Peter knew enough to say, "Lord, where can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." Turn back in the chapter now. Let's look in chapter 6. Let's examine this first statement. And we may not get past this first one this morning. I don't want to rush through this study, but look again at verse number 35. And Jesus saith unto them, "I'm the bread of life." This is the first of these 7 statements. Now keep the order in mind. As I told you, the order is most important. The Lord gave these in order, so he meant for them to be taken in a certain order. Why do you think it is that Jesus began by saying, "I'm the bread of life"? Why not begin by saying, "I'm the true vine"? He is the true vine. Why not begin by saying, "I am the good shepherd"? Why begin by saying, "I am the bread of life"? Why would you start there? Let me tell you why. I believe with all my heart this first statement speaks of salvation. Bread is a necessity for life. No bread, no life. Jesus himself said, "This is not just any ordinary bread I'm speaking about." In verse 35, he said plainly, "I am the bread of life." Look at verse 48. "I am that bread of life." Bread is a necessity. Bread sustains the body. And I see this as a picture of salvation. Let me tell you something about bread, folks. It only helps you if you take it in. You can be hungry and stare at the most beautiful loaf of bread you've ever seen in your life. You can have that loaf of bread inches from you and still die of starvation. Bread doesn't help you at all until you take it in. And that's why Jesus began this discourse by saying, "Yes, I'm the bread of life, but just because I'm here doesn't mean you're going to live forever." Jesus said, "You must take this bread in. You must take my flesh." That's what he said. He said in these verses, look at verse 53, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The Lord's saying, yes, I'm the bread, but just because I'm the bread, that's not enough to save you. Jesus is the bread of life, amen? But people still die and go to hell. Now, why is that so? Because bread doesn't save you if you just observe it. Bread doesn't save you if you just study it. I'm afraid there's a lot of people who know a lot of facts about Jesus Christ, and they know things about the Bible, and they've come up perhaps in a Christian school, and they've been in church all their life, and they can tell you a lot about Jesus Christ that they've learned through observation, or that they've learned through hearing sermons or Bible lessons. But if that's all you experience of Jesus Christ, just what you've examined, you're going to hell. Christ doesn't save anybody unless they take him in. Unless they say, Lord, I've seen the bread. It's beautiful to look at. Yes, I'm hungry. I'm going to take it in. How many of you remember the day you took the Lord in? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So he begins by saying, I'm the bread. Let me tell you this, folks. You will not be profited one bit by Jesus Christ until you take in the bread of life. These other six statements we're going to study in the coming weeks, these six statements don't mean a thing to you until you first take in the first, and that's the bread of life. Nobody advances in the Christian life without Christ. Now that seems so simple and so elementary, but you'd be surprised at how many people try to live the Christian life without Christ. That's what religion is, isn't it? People are all over the world today saying prayers, lighting candles, praying to Mary, praying to one of the dead saints. And they would say to you, they're Christians. But they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. Jesus began these seven statements by saying, I am the bread of life. Let me give you this, and we'll conclude. Bread not only imparts life, but bread sustains life. How often do you have to eat your bread to live? Every day, like me, several times a day, I want to make sure I'm healthy. Look at Matthew chapter 4. So yes, Jesus is the bread of life, and we would admit, I hope we would admit and agree that yes, you have to take Jesus in to be saved. But you don't eat bread one day of the year. You don't eat bread once and say, all right, I've had some now, and go off your way. You have to keep coming back to the bread. If you're going to have life and if you're going to have strength. So don't only see the bread of life as something that you appropriate at the moment of your salvation. You need to recognize you have a need for the bread of life all your life. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How does God sustain his people? Once they've taken the bread in, once they've been born again, once you've tasted and trusted Jesus Christ, what now do you need? You have life, but you need that life sustained. You need strengthened daily. It's not about getting saved over and over and over again and coming back to the bread of life for your salvation, but it is about coming back to the table and saying, Lord, you gave me your bread yesterday, but this is a new day. I need more bread today. You ought to start your day with Bible reading at some point. I say that you ought to read your Bible any time of the day you have opportunity. But you would think a soldier a fool if he waited till he got in the battle and start putting his armor on. You put your armor on in the tent before you come out of the battle. Amen? You ever seen the soldier out there on the field getting his helmet pulled on and his bootstraps pulled up while the arrows are flying? Quite a foolish soldier. We ought to begin the days with the Lord. And not only are we saved by taking in the bread of life, but we're sustained by the heavenly bread. Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life that gives salvation. He imparts it. But he also sustains our spiritual life. And this morning, as we look at this just first statement, let me ask you the question. Have you experienced the Lord as the bread of life? It's where it must begin, folks. We had a pastor's breakfast here a couple of weeks ago. A few of you men were here. And one of the pastors made a statement that shocked me. I don't know if it shocked any of the other men. I'm sure it must have. But the pastor said that a couple who had been in his church for a long time, a lot of years, came to him and said, "We're leaving the church." And he said to that couple, "Why? Why are you leaving?" And their answer was to him, "Because you spend too much time on Sunday mornings talking about salvation." Remember that, fellows, who were here? He said, "We need something deeper. We need deeper Bible study." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm not going to change. Sunday night and Wednesday night, we get into the study deeper, but on Sunday mornings, when you're likely to have your visitors, we're going to keep talking about salvation." He said that couple left. They were back within 6 months. You see, they tried something else out there. They looked around a few other places. You know what they realized? Hey, we need to be reminded about the bread. So, here at Truth Baptist Church, there's a lot in the Bible we ought to cover, and we, by God's grace, will cover it. But let's never forget the place that the bread ought to have in our sermons. If people don't know how to be saved, nothing else really matters. Who cares if you can understand all the seven seals and trumpets and bowls of Revelation if you're going to die and go to hell anyway? So we need to make known the bread. And I hope you can say this morning that you've not only seen the bread, but you've tasted it. You've taken it in. You've allowed it to help you. Because again, bread is beautiful to look at, but a picture of bread won't sustain anybody. Simply won't do it. It won't be enough. You have to experience it. Now, God willing, in the next few Sundays, we'll look at the statements he made. "I'm the light of the world," and so forth. But let's give the emphasis here this morning. Have you taken in the bread of life? Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we have examined your word, and we're thankful for it. And how happy a day it was, Lord, for those of us who have trusted you as our Savior to taste the bread for the very first time and experience its sweetness and its saving power, but also its sustaining power. And Lord, maybe some of us here are weak spiritually. We know we've been saved, but we don't take the bread often anymore. We don't come to your word often and regularly. And Lord, we're getting weak and our strength is failing. Show us again, Lord, we pray, the picture of the bread of life. Now, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who maybe has a head knowledge of salvation, but they've never tasted the bread of life, that you would convict their hearts, show them they're a sinner and deserving of hell and separation from you, and show them the bread that's prepared. Lord, we trust you to do your work this morning through the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me